Well, it is the day that God has made, and there are so many reasons to rejoice, mainly that we can worship Him and be reminded of what He's done for us through Christ, and that we can do that together. And so it is a blessing to be together and a blessing to have visitors in our number, and all of us can leave here with even more joy, understanding what God has done for us and how great He is for sure. There was a song I remember hearing a lot when I was growing up. I've not heard it much in many years. It's penned by Will Slater. It's called Alone at Eve. You may know that song. It starts off, walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hour away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day. God in His mercy comes with His word. He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere. According to that hymn, being alone is a comforting, even an enriching experience. But is it always that way? Here's another song. It's one God has given us. Psalm 102, verse 6 says, I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Is being alone a relief? Is it a comfort? Or is it a burden? Is there a pain associated with it? We'll talk to you about loneliness today. And it's a universal human condition. Some people struggle with it more than others, but every one of us at certain times will struggle with loneliness. And since it is a universal emotion and a universal experience, we can count on the fact that the Psalms are going to deal with it. So we're going to look at some Psalms related to loneliness today and being alone, but we're also going to venture outside the Psalms and look at some other principles in the New Testament. But the Psalms are a great starting point and ending point for the question of loneliness. First of all, understand there is a difference between being alone and being lonely. One cannot feel lonely and be all by themselves. One can be in a very crowded area and not be alone, but feel lonely. So the idea of loneliness has to do with some kind of burden that's on the soul, some kind of struggle that you're having about this emotion. It's the feeling of being disconnected from other people, whether they're present or they're not present. And it's a feeling of isolation that is not a pleasant thing. And there are certain times and stages where we encounter loneliness in our lives. When we live as a single person, we might have that. Or we live with very few or no family members, we can experience loneliness. It's sometimes experienced when we're at a period in our lives where we don't have very many close friends, or we're just unable to connect in friendship. We might face loneliness when we've been abandoned by other people, sometimes just one person. Because of what they meant to us, we can feel lonely when abandoned by them. And then there's the experience of death of other people that are around us that can leave us lonely. I want you to consider also a couple of statements from the Psalms that tells us that loneliness can be an experience when we are facing unique burdens and troubles and suffering. For instance, the psalmist says in Psalm 25 and in verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. We see oftentimes the psalmist has burdens and troubles. And here he connects, he links being afflicted and being lonely. Sometimes the burdens and struggles of life can intensify loneliness when without those burdens, the loneliness might be very manageable. We may not notice it. You know, sometimes others know what we're experiencing. Sometimes they can be in tune to that, sympathetic, empathetic. But it's important for us to understand that no other human being fully knows our struggles, pains, and burdens, no matter how close they are to us. No other human being uniquely knows our heartache. The most insightful and moving book ever read about grief is a book called A Grace Disguised by Gerald Sitzer. He was actually a religious professor at a college. And in one car accident, where he and his whole family was in a van, a car accident that involved a drunk driver that hit them, his mother, his wife, and his youngest child, a daughter, all died. Three people with him in an accident. And it's a very raw book, but a very profound book. And one of the things that stuck in my head is he talked about how that grief is unique. And that it's like people standing in a room and milling about. You're all in the same room, but you're all individual people with individual grief. I think that happens at a funeral. The people can gather for a funeral and everyone is grieving, but that person meant something different to everyone in that room. And so the grief is unique. Burdens and troubles and suffering can really leave us lonely. Psalmist is teaching us that. And also that calamity can intensify loneliness. Psalmist writes in Psalm 38, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off." I think this is a psalm that we actually studied earlier this year. And what is his plague? What is his burden that he's writing about in Psalm 38? It's a little bit of a challenge, and probably that's on purpose to be a little bit vague. Could be a variety of things that are that could be plaguing us and burdening us. But one of the consequences is that other people, when we're going through this calamity, they pull away. I think sometimes people do this without realizing it. But sometimes they pull back because they don't know what to say. They don't know how to respond. They don't know how to help. And so they're fearful they're going to do something damaging, and so they do nothing and they just pull back. Calamity can bring about that loneliness because there is something so difficult that we're facing, and it leaves us by ourselves. You remember how some weeks ago we studied the song, what we call the song of the sunset year, Psalm 71, about being older and a follower of God. The psalmist says there in verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is past." Later on in that psalm, he says a very similar thing. "When in my old age, don't forsake me, God." That we all understand that being an older person, that there can be a lot of struggles with loneliness. And there are just some practical reasons why being in the senior years means that we're in a phase of our lives that loneliness is characteristic of that point. First of all, a lot of the people that had been a part of our life, they've gone on. We've outlived them. And we're left behind when so many others have gone on. And because of our age and our frailties and limitations, there are many things that we can't do that we used to do. And when we did those things, they put us in the throes of life and connected to other people. And now we're not. Loneliness can be a real challenge for an older person. And sometimes illness, and illness sort of reflected in Psalm 25, 38, and 71, in that illnesses are burdens. Illnesses can be extreme and it can be a calamity. And also, illnesses can associate us with being like an older person. I mean, when someone is really, really ill, their lifestyle is very similar to an older person who is limited regarding what they can do. And think about the Bible characters that would have faced loneliness. It's in the opening pages of the Bible. In Genesis 2, verse 18, everything was good that God made. But then God says, it is not good that man should be alone. So there's the subject of loneliness. Adam had some degree of loneliness that God observes there. There's Moses when he decides to cast his lot with the Hebrews and to turn his back on the Egyptians, and he kills the Egyptian, his misdirected action there, and he has to flee Egypt because they know he's killed an Egyptian. And there he is sitting at the well by himself. He's had to leave his homeland of Egypt. He's had to leave his people, the Hebrews. What a lonely point. There's Jeremiah. Nobody really was trusting what he was saying. They even threw him into a pit. Now, they didn't throw him into a pit with a bunch of other people. They threw him into a pit to silence him. I'm talking about lonely. Then there's Paul in his imprisonments. So, Bible characters face loneliness because it's a universal experience. And there are spiritual dangers associated with loneliness and sins that are associated with loneliness. There is just the despair that can set in and giving up on God. There is bitterness that can build within a person because of loneliness. A person, because they're lonely, can withdraw even more. It's weird that loneliness is like a cycle. It can push you deeper back into a cave, and thus you disengage from other people, and you're not doing things for them and with them like God would have you to do. Sexual morality can be a consequence of loneliness. That someone is looking to fill that loneliness through a relationship that is wrong, either in person or in the virtual world. And then alcohol and drug use. You know, the world wants to present drinking alcohol and smoking a joint and all that as people partying. The reality is most of the alcohol consumed and a lot of the drugs that are consumed. I would say most of the drugs that are consumed. Somebody's by themselves. They started the stuff partying with others and then they get addicted. And then they retreat back into themselves and they numb themselves with alcohol and drugs and they're ashamed because of that. And then they just get deeper and deeper in themselves. It's a cycle. The more they use the drugs and the alcohol, the more they withdraw into themselves. So it's a very serious thing, loneliness. I want you to consider these principles that I want to list and watch how that really, all the passages that we look at will deal with these principles. First of all, that there are spiritually healthy ways to combat loneliness and even pull out of it. And it's important to know how to handle loneliness, not just to try to get out of it, because we're always going to face it. There will be periods in our life where we will be lonely, and so we have to learn how to handle that. And third of all, that ultimately, that loneliness can be minimized, if not completely overcome, by drawing closer and closer to God. So what does the Bible say about these principles? I want you to consider some actions in a lot of these principles that the Bible is depicting or even instructing for us. And we're going to go over the New Testament and look at these first of all. And that is the action of serving others. And I want you to think about how this all fits. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, in light of the example of Christ, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on and he talks about the example of Christ of emptying himself and coming and taking the form of a man, the form of a servant, and giving himself on the cross. looking to the needs of others, thinking about others, gets the focus off self. Because the more you think about self, the heavier the burden of loneliness becomes. There are so many things that God tells us to do, but he doesn't always explain all the levels as to why we should do these things. Because first of all, we wouldn't listen to him anyway. And a lot of it has to do with trust. You know, somebody ever tell you to do something and you're like, well, why would I do that? And they say, trust me, just do it. And what they're saying behind that is, you'll just wait and see and you'll see why. Serving others, as depicted here in Philippians 2 and in a host of other New Testament passages for Christians, describes being proactive in relationships. It may be that you are sort of disconnected from other people because of circumstances or whatever, and you're sort of waiting on other people to build a bridge to you. You're like, yeah, I'm lonely. I wish people would reach out to me. I'd like to have more connections with people, more friendships, and it's just not happening. Well, may not be happening. This passage and the ones like it are telling us, make it happen. It's telling us, you think of other people, you do for them, you look out for their interests, and what happens when you do that is you begin to build a bridge to people. Next thing you know, you're connected to people. They feel strongly about you. They appreciate you. They have an affinity for you. Doing for others is a great antidote to loneliness. Don't just wait for the connections to happen. Be proactive, and the best way to be proactive in building connections to people is to serve them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in writing about the spiritual gifts, Paul writes about the body, which is a common expression in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, does it in several epistles about the church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This picture of the church is that we are all parts of a body. There is a connection. I mean, I think all of us would sort of freak out if we looked over and there was our foot about 6 feet away just lying there all by itself. I mean, it's nonsensical. The foot is automatically part of us. And of course, when that kind of thing happens, it's not good. There is an automatic connection if you're in Christ's body, his church. It is a ready-made social network. Doesn't mean the relationships are easy. Doesn't mean that there are not challenges. But there are people ready and waiting with whom you can connect, because besides everything else, besides all the other things that people say, well, you can't really be close to that person and you don't have that in common and all these kinds of things. If we share the bond of Jesus Christ, that is the greatest bond ever. That's the potential of being in the body of Christ. Is having a built-in connection, a network, where the glue or the cement is the mightiest of all. It's like super extreme gorilla glue thing. Okay, I don't know, put all those commercials together and come up with that name, that's the cement. It's Christ. And consider the statement made by Jesus after he's described in the Beatitudes the characteristics of his kingdom people. As a result, we have an impact on others. He says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The main point of this passage is that we're to live the way of Christ, be poor in spirit, be merciful, hunger and thirst for righteousness, be meek. And as you live Christ's way, other people see that and they can be influenced to turn to Christ and follow God. But an underlying point for this process to work is that we have to be connected to other people. We have to be engaged enough with other people that they see our good works. So one way to fight loneliness is to get away from the virtual world. Now, we live at a time and a place, it's like doing without a car. We just live in a society where there are certain these things that are necessary, these technologies that are necessary. And we have to have things like email and text and phones and all this kind of thing. And we have to use the internet for this data and this information and to fill out this form and everything else, okay? But there is also more than just those technologies being tools. Sometimes they can be places where people are trying to connect when by its very nature, it's not the way God intended us to connect. They're needed, and we have to use them for certain things. But how much has the internet, social media, and even streaming services disconnected us from people? It's a little bit like drinking salt water. Somebody's thirsty, and so they dip a glass into the ocean, and they take a drink of salt water. You got water, all right, but then in a matter of seconds, you're even more thirsty because it's salt water. That the virtual world, the social media, and just anything we're doing in that non-actual human being kind of interaction, thinking that we're connected to humans, it's not satisfying that. And people just keep pumping that well, keep dipping into that well, when really it's not satisfying. So if you're struggling from loneliness, this might be a surprising thing. Sometimes, you know, you got a problem. You know, you're having a pain or you got a swelling or you're having some kind of problem with your health and you go to the doctor and they ask you a bunch of questions and they ask you about what you're eating or this or that. And they do some blood work and they say, oh, this is what's causing you the problem. And you're like, that? Really? And you stop that thing and it's like, wow, it went away. What do you know? We just don't understand what's making us sick sometimes. And so it is with loneliness. And this could be, you know, we oftentimes give younger people a problem about technology, but it's not just a young person problem. It's not at all. So one great anecdote is don't just look to the virtual world for your connections. We're designed to interact with real human beings. Look at each other, being each other's presence, listening to each other, and those kinds of things. But of course, two of the most important things we can do, and now we go back to the Psalms, are these general points that the Psalms teach us so clearly. And that is seeking a closer relationship with God and allowing loneliness to actually push us nearer to Him. That we're lonely, so we push even closer to God. And by doing that, it addresses the loneliness. Consider these statements in the Psalms. Read these with me and note briefly something from each of these. We start in Psalm 27. Let's read these together. And many of these, actually all of these are really from David, I believe. And Psalm 27, start with me in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. What exactly the psalmist is writing about there in verse 10, I don't know, about the forsaking of mother and father, but you're talking about a struggle with loneliness in whatever kind of, you know, way it showed itself. But look how that there are three things happening here. God is telling him, seek me. So it just comes down to, do I trust his word or not? Do I trust what he's telling me? And he's saying, I'm seeking you. I trust what you say, and I'm seeking you, God. And how that the pain of isolation here is pushing him toward God. Read with me in Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 18. The psalmist says, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O God, my salvation. Do you see here that there is this determination in him that though he's facing these attacks, that he is determined, he's begging God to be close to him. He is intent on God not getting further away, but rather God getting closer. And how, again, these bad things that are happening to him, there's a fruit of this. There is a product of this. He wants to be even closer to God because of it. Look in Psalm 42, the psalm that starts off, you know, the psalm's gotten a lot of attention at times because the songs and so forth about the deer panting for the water, just like our soul should pant for God. Look what he says later in there in Psalm 42, verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. Stop right there and think about that. When do you think most people have the hardest time with being lonely? It's night. For a lot of reasons. But he says, at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now this is a little more complicated. He says here that others are saying to him, where's your God? And that even he himself, after talking there just in the same breath about how that God is there for him day and night, he within himself is even questioning, has God forgotten about me? How many times have we seen that in the Psalms? That the writer says, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? Why has this happened, God? God, have you moved from me? God, have you left me? Have you forgotten? And then he turns right around and says, I praise you, God. Oh, you've delivered me, God. God, you're there for me all the time. That's that struggle. That's that honest struggle we see in the Psalms. And part of that honest struggle is that, is God with me or not? And there are voices telling me, God's forsaken you. And you got to fight. You got to fight to know what really is so. To look at really what God has done. To really trust God and cling to him and not tell yourself you're all by yourself. You're not. God's there. And though he's assailed by others and assailed by doubts of himself, he keeps directing his soul to God. And God, he chooses to hope. And as a result, God's there for him. And there's Psalm 62. In verse 1 and 2, For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How many times the psalmist describes God as a rock, a shelter, a fortress. It's constant. And what he says right here is that his soul, and he uses the term alone, but he doesn't mean I'm alone. It's that the only thing, the thing alone that I need is God. God alone is the only one we can completely depend on to be there when we are in need. Thus, ultimately, God is all we need. Is this not one of the biggest things ever in the Bible to believe? God's all we need. You know, you listen to music, and in music people say, oh, baby, baby, I need you. Oh, baby, baby, if I had you, I'd have all that I need. Baby, baby, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, however it goes. And that's in country music and pop music and rock music and bluegrass and folk and everything else. If I can just have you, you're all that I need. That's what the Bible teaches. No matter how wonderful people are around you, and if you find a wonderful, you know, spouse to share your life with, they can't provide all that you need. It's not fair. God alone. Do we really believe that God alone provides all that we need? Then, here's that layer underneath it. Then, if we are alone, we still have what we need. We have God. It's just down to that simple thing, whether we believe it or not. And building on drawing nearer and nearer to God are the actions of prayer and reading God's word and contemplating it. I want you to look with me in Psalm 57. Back in Psalm 57, the first three verses. David writes, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God, Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." Now, have you learned since we've been reading the Psalms to really look at the titles? Where's David? He's hiding from Saul, fleeing for his life, hiding in a cave. Now, there are times when he had a band of men with him, but not always. When you're lonely, talk to God. This is a psalm directed at God. This is a prayer. When you're lonely, talk to God. When you're really lonely, cry to God. You shout. You pour out every emotion that's inside of you. You dump every shred of pain. Cry out to him. And if you do it in faith, he'll be there. And he'll find a way to help. Somehow, eventually, he'll deliver. It's who he is. And consider a very simple statement in Psalm 94, which is found in many places in the Psalms, as well as other places in the Bible. It's a very simple truth. Of Psalm 94 and in verse 14. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Not only is that statement or something like it found in many places in the Psalms, it's all in the Bible, and the principle is virtually on every page. If you sit and you start reading the Bible, or pick up anywhere and you start reading the Bible, you may find instructions, but you most commonly will find narratives. And if there is one theme that sums up all of the stories of the Bible, it's this: the Lord will not forsake his people. You see it demonstrated over and over and over from Genesis and all the things those people in Genesis who lived by faith did, like Abraham and Joseph, all the way to Revelation, which is, the message of the Revelation is, those of you who belong to Christ, I will not forsake you, I will give you victory in the end. Even though people are trying to kill you, I will deliver you and I will conquer your enemy. That's the revelation. This is what the Bible does over and over. God is telling us, I'll never forsake you. I had a wonderful grandmother, my dad's mother, who became a Christian in her 40s. Same time my parents became a Christian. She was, I haven't talked about her. You'll probably hear about her more at some point. She was one of my great inspirations. My grandmother. And sorry. She was just incredible person. And she had great faith. And she had a great deep love for God's word. And one of the highlights of coming home to visit when I was in college or already off in adulthood is my grandmother lived in a little house right beside of my parents. Is I would come and, you know, and then I'd look for my first chance I could get and I'd get over to Granny's. And we would just sit and talk. There'd be times when Mom would call saying, dinner's ready, or what are you doing? Get over here, or whatever. And we would just talk and talk and talk and talk. And we just were kindred spirits. And I can't remember what we were talking about, but one day we were talking. One day we were talking. We had a lot of spiritual conversations. You know, I was this young preacher, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one day she pointed over to her Bible and she said, you know, I sat here, she goes, she pointed to that Bible, she goes, I read that Bible and God talks to me. She didn't mean that in a mystical way. She meant that when she opened up Matthew or Psalms or Exodus, God was telling her things. And my grandmother, she and my grandfather ran a country store. So you can imagine she was networked all the time. I mean, their store was the hub of the community. And so she was used to being around people. But in her older years, like when I was an adult, she was up on the ridge, living beside of Mom and Dad, didn't have a store anymore. My grandfather had died. And she had a lot of days, hours by herself. And she had a lot of family coming by and everything. But she still had a lot of lonely times. I never sensed my grandmother was really, really lonely. I think I know why. God was talking to her. She'd pick up that Bible and God would talk to her. Do you really believe that? We throw out all the time 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. Do you know he's breathing on you? Do you believe that when you read the scriptures? That he's giving you something. And do you believe in that connection? So think about what that will do if you're lonely. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with it. But he's always there. And I'm just a complete idiot for doing two illustrations in a row that might make me cry. Here's the second one. And I'm gonna vow not to cry. Let me tell you about Teresa. who has become in the last year and a half a spiritual hero of mine. Teresa and her husband and her two little kids were members of a church I worked with for many years, and we worked together very closely. Bible class teaching, vacation Bible school, teen lectures. And her husband was one of my go-to co-workers in the church, and they were just a wonderful couple. Well, it was not all that it seemed to be. I moved away, and then they moved away to another location, and we stayed in contact some and saw them occasionally, and then some time ago, I got word that he had left her. And what the story was, and of course after I heard, then I contacted her and got the whole thing, is that the relationship had deteriorated over the last several months, but it finally came out that he had been involved in multiple affairs. Serial adulterer. And also recently started using alcohol. And things were starting to come apart, but she didn't realize what was going on. He was incredibly deceptive. He fooled everybody. And finally, it just all came to a head, and he just finally told her what he was doing and walked out. By then, the kids were up in college age, young, just getting into college age, and left her. He had made a very good living, had been the sole provider. She had stayed home and worked and taken care of the kids and raised the kids and taught the kids and tended to everything, and he's left her. He went off the deep end, and it's just gotten worse since it first happened with him. And there she was. Just all alone. And Teresa, in describing what was going on at the time, and had phone calls with her, and I've had several since I've been here even, but this goes back to about a year ago or more. She knew, she said, I knew I was in a battle for my soul. I knew that everything was just hanging in the balance. And she said, I was just determined not to lose my faith. I was determined to get closer to God. And she said somebody that was encouraging her and counseling her suggested to her, Teresa, get a notebook and just start writing down the Psalms. Just start copying them one by one, line by line. Just start copying the Psalms and reading them. So she did that. She just started copying every line of the Psalms. She's got this big old notebook, she says. And she wrote down every one of them. She sat every day and wrote from them. And she said, you know, one day I was talking to her. She said, I got that notebook. She said, I can see it right here. It's right over here. I can see it. It was in the same room with her. She said, I cling to that notebook. And it's not the notebook. It's the Word of God. It's God speaking to her. And she said, my prayer life's been transformed. And she said, I know that God is going to help me. And she said, there were times when we just had no money, or, you know, this has happened or that. And she goes, and then something happens. God just provides. She goes, I know God's going to provide. Now, I can't imagine, and she talked about it, the emotional burdens and pain and the deceit, the betrayal. I mean, she talked about it. I just can't imagine how lonely she must have been at times. But when you speak with this woman, this is not a defeated woman. And it's not even a woman that I would say is overcome by loneliness. Because she believed God was speaking to her. And she snuggled up as close as she could get to God. And she let God fill her with his word, with him. And it filled the vacuum. She's a hero of mine right now. I call her up occasionally to encourage her. And when I get off the phone, I'm like, I'm ready to take on the world. She lifts me up. Because that's how strong and big her faith has become. Because she let God enlarge it. So, in essence, this whole struggle about loneliness does come down to this question, you know. Just how personal is God to you? You know, this has been sort of an expression in recent years where people have used it to describe a flimsy kind of, you know, surface, sort of like what James is addressing in James 2 kind of faith. You just go around talking about God and claiming he's your Savior and all that. It can be a very shallow thing. Don't worry about the misuse of the idea. When you read the Psalms, what do you see? Person who had a personal God. Like in Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. He is there for you. He is a personal God who meets your personal needs and problems and woes. But you have to seek him with all your being. You can't let his word sit there and collect dust. You got to open it and you got to do it. That's how it becomes real. And then you got to talk to him. You got to just wear out your prayers with God. And talking about a personal God, consider this psalm. It's neat how we're sort of cycling back through some of these psalms and reflecting back on the ones that we've worked with. Consider this statement from the most famous psalm of all, right? Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now that's a lonely walk. It's a walk we all will have to make. And in a way, alone. But not alone. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Before you get to that valley, reach out and take God's hand. Let him fill you with his word. Get as close to him as possible so that when you enter that valley, you'll know you're not alone. You can overcome it, get through it, and on the other end, be even closer to God. Well, Brother Neil's going to lead us in another hymn. If there is a soul here, he wants to respond to the call of the gospel, the great good news that God so loved us that he gave his son to die for us. If you believe that, willing to repent of sins, confess that faith, and to be immersed in Christ today, be baptized into Christ, and we'll be glad to assist you as you make that choice to walk with God and make God and God alone your shelter and your rock and your salvation. If you need to respond, won't you do that as we stand and sing?